Robert, you now this is the second time around, so you know what to expect. For those who didn't hear the sermon this morning, can you give us a little bit of a summary or a background? Let us know.
Yeah. Okay. So just to kind of whet your appetite, I likened it. So last Sunday we unpacked this passage and at the beginning of 2 Corinthians 1, where Paul, as he's talking about the comfort that we receive from the Lord and the comfort that we receive from one another going through suffering, he makes a very strong point that is so crucial for us to know, and that is that we're united with Christ. You know, and it helps put all kinds of things in life in perspective when we know that we've been united with Christ through his death and resurrection. And so we looked at that last week. This week, we're taking it a step further and realizing we're not just united with Christ, we're united with one another through Christ. And that is a huge thing that I think the church today has a hard time grasping. What does it look like that we really are the body of Christ? I liken it to having a diamond, and a diamond has many facets to it if you hold it up to the light. It's really magnificent. And we're just looking at one of the facets this morning of that, of what that looks like being the body of Christ in the midst of suffering and trials. So that's the nutshell of that.
Now, last week you explained to us sort of your process for preparing a sermon. Yeah. Can you talk a little bit about preparing this message? Was there anything different from your usual process?
Probably the only thing was that I finished it at 11 o'clock last night.
Okay.
I don't typically do that, but we had gone out and came back, and I didn't realize that as I sat down, as I typically do on a Saturday night, usually for about 3 hours, and just pray through it and get it in my heart and in my mind and see if there's anything the Lord wants me to add or take away. And frankly, there was a lot he said, take away. And then he said, you know, put this in for clarity. And so it was good. You know, I am not a late nighter. So come 11 o'clock, I actually had energy, but was pretty exhausted, still at the same place. But for those of you who weren't here last week, let me just walk you through briefly what a typical week looks like for me putting a sermon together. Is that okay? So I typically start, you know, I know my preaching passages through February right now. And so I like to look ahead, obviously, and see and begin to think through and just pray through the passage a week or two before. And then on Monday, I usually go in the office and I try to spend a bulk of the day just reading the passage, outlining the passage, seeing the connections that are there, reading commentaries and so forth. And then on Wednesday, we've got a group. I call it our sermon prep group. It's me, it's Dustin, Becca Swarna, and AJ, because they take the message of the sermon and use it in children's ministry and when the kids go out during the sermon, and AJ uses it as he's teaching the youth during Sunday school. And so we just brainstorm together and read the passage, pray through the passage, throw out ideas with what we see the Lord saying and showing. And it is one of my favorite times during the week, because we're able to hear each other how this is landing and what the Lord is doing through that. So that was typical. So normally, you know, this was one of those typical weeks. I really try on Fridays to not look at it. That's a day that I have off. And I try to do that. I don't always do it well, though I did this week, and I just didn't look at it. And so Saturday morning, got back at it and just realized this is one of those sermons that there's so many angles one could take, and there was just a lot of refining, really, throughout the morning and then later in the evening.
For this morning's sermon, what are some of the inspirations that you drew on, tools that you used in helping you prepare?
Yeah, okay, so I knew Nate was going to ask that question, and I actually brought two books with me that I hope that I would strongly recommend. You know, you always have to be careful when you recommend a book, because some authors may be really strong in an area, but maybe a little wacky over here in this theological way, you know? And so I don't personally shy away from reading those. I got to do it with a discerning heart, you know, always. To check it against the theology that I hold so dear. But these two authors are ones that I highly recommend. I mentioned in my sermon, and you'll hear it if you haven't been in there, this book titled Suffering from Paul David Tripp. It's new. It just came out this year, and it was written in the midst of his own suffering I mean, he's written on this topic before, but this is really a real life experience. It's profound. I mean, he has a way to take theology and bring it practical where we live. So this, I drew some things out of this book. And then this other one is also a new book titled J-Curve, Dying and Rising with Jesus in Everyday Life, and written by Paul Miller. Paul Miller wrote a book that some of y'all might be familiar with titled A Praying Life, a tremendous book on just developing a prayer lifestyle. But anyway, on this in this book, it's and I just started reading it, but I drew some things for my sermon from it called the J Curve. It's about, you know, you can see this as a J, and so it's dying with Christ, coming through that up to resurrection. And the reality is that we don't just die when we're done this side of heaven and come to be resurrected when Jesus comes, you know, when he comes back. That's going to happen. But what he talks about in here, I think this is very biblical, is that the pattern of our lives are patterned after Jesus. So we are dying daily to sin, to things in our lives. So that painful death, experiencing the comfort from the Lord and others, and then rising up and experiencing resurrected life. And that's been something new to me, really, in the past few years. The whole idea of this side of heaven, we get to actually have a foretaste of what resurrection looks like. So if you've ever had those times where you recognize there's areas of sin in your life, and you go through the struggle and the pain of dying to that, and then you begin to see coming out of that the new life that Jesus is bringing, that's resurrection. And that is something I think the Lord longs for us to experience over and over in our lives. So have y'all experienced that before, what I'm talking about? That really was a game changer for me a few years ago when I really started to look at what Paul wrote in particular about death and resurrection. So, yeah, that was those two books in particular. And, I mean, obviously this right here. This is what I draw the majority of inspiration on, but the others have been helpful.
Thank you, Robert. Now, this is a question different from last week.
Okay.
Who has been most influential to you in your development as a preacher, and why is that person, how has that person been influential for you?
Okay. I think there are a few people that have been influential for me just in, not just pastoral ministry, but in preaching. I would say the former president of Covenant Theological Seminary, his name was Brian Chappell, or is Brian Chappell. He wrote a book that we went through in our homiletics class titled Christ-Centered Preaching. And that was a game changer for me as a young guy starting out pursuing vocational ministry. One of the things he says in there is, every time bring out the gospel. Point people back to Christ, not about what they have to do to earn God's favor. He said, point them back to the one in whom they already have favor. And so that was, for me, starting out, learning how to bring people to the gospel. And what it's done as I prepare sermons is it brings me to the gospel every week. Because before I can bring it to you all, to the congregation, I need to be soaking in receiving this gospel truth in my own life, that God is changing me through it, so that I pray when I get up there on Sunday mornings, it is drawing you to the cross. And so that's been one person. Another one is, most of y'all probably won't know, some might. His name is Scotty Smith. He was a pastor at a church in Franklin, Tennessee, a Presbyterian church that I was part of that denomination. And why, you know, he served on staff at the church that I was at, Kimberly and I, where we were before we came to St. Andrews. He had retired from Christ Community Church that he started. And his impact, I would say, if Brian Chappell was Christ-centered preaching, Scotty Smith gave me a dose of grace. And Christ-centered preaching is grace when we really understand it that way. But Scotty was a man who, through his life, through his preaching, I began to understand more fully what grace was, what it is. And I'm still, I told you all the other day, I'm still on that journey of trying to grasp in greater ways, what is this grace that we really can live out of? But Scotty is a man who, he just exudes it in his preaching. And he's someone that I listen to. Another one is Tim Keller. Many of y'all are familiar with Tim Keller. One of the ways how he's influenced me is by understanding bringing the gospel and the culture. You know, that they're not two separate things. But learning to understand where the culture is today and how do we engage the culture with this life-giving message of God's grace. He's a great thinker. We're very different in our styles and everything, but I love listening to him because I've learned a lot on what it looks like to really engage the culture, call people in as opposed to pulling them out, meeting people where they are. So I would say those three in particular, and you know, y'all probably don't know this, but I'm listening to sermons every day from different people because I like to get a variety of different styles. I like to learn and grow myself so that I'm being ministered to by these others as I listen to them. But also, I want to continue to hone in on my preaching skills. You know, I want to continue their areas that I want to get better in. And so as I listen to different people, I'm gleaning nuggets from them that I hope I can begin to bring in and in my own growth. So, yeah.
Now, going a little bit different direction, if someone asks you during the week what you're preaching on the coming Sunday, how much do you tell them? Do you try out your...
I say, I don't know. No, okay. I don't know. Lord, help me. No.
Do you try your sermon? You know, some preachers, you know, if you bump into them during the week, you're going to hear their sermon, you know.
Yeah.
How much do you kind of try out before Sunday, or do you keep your powder dry?
No, you'll get my elevator speech, and I'm going to engage you because I'm thinking of it. You know, that it's on my mind, and so when I'm meeting with people, when I'm doing my work, they're kind of wheel spinning back here, and so I do. I'll throw something out. And engage them, and I always learn and glean things from them. So, you know, it depends where I am in the development of the sermon on that given week, but it is something because it's on my mind. And here's the thing. When we walk in our daily life with being attuned to how the Holy Spirit is moving in us and around us, we see the Lord intersect so many things. And so my eyes are open just to sensing how the Holy Spirit is moving, and so often what I'm going to be preaching on connects with many people I'm meeting with during the week. And so, yeah. Yeah.
I think you've kind of already answered this question. I was going to ask when your sermon is in its final form, but apparently it's 11 o'clock Saturday.
That was last night. That was last night. It's typically not. It's typically, you know, it's probably in its final form on Saturday morning. You know, I typically get up early on Saturday mornings before my family does, and I'll work on it some, and then in the evening. It's usually in its final form, and then so Saturday evenings, I'm able to just be upstairs reading, praying, processing through it, just seeing if the Lord is calling me to add something or take something away. So
now when I serve, I'm in first service and second service, and yeah. And the sermon isn't exactly identical in both services. But do you intentionally make changes between first and second service?
It depends how the first sermon goes. And so you all who are in the first service, God bless you. No, I say that facetiously, kind of. It's, you know, there are things that, you know, that as I'm speaking that I'll go back and I go, I want to bring greater clarity here, you know, or I want to change this, or the Lord will bring an illustration in. And so oftentimes in the second service, there's something that I might say that I didn't say in the first, because through it, I hear the Lord saying this and want to, you know, bring a change in here. Sometimes I have time that I can go in between the services and I may go look through something again in my sermon, but a lot of times I'm just up there saying hi and just enjoying having fun talking to people. But yeah, I've never made a huge altercation. But you'll hear me say a few different, you know, add some things in.
Now you're not, you know, it's like you've got two different crowds, you know. You don't kind of, you know, yeah.
You're gonna get me in trouble here.
We'll go on to the next.
No. It's, you know, anytime you do something the second round, it just flows, you know, and not that hopefully it flows in the first service, you know, but just again, when you're doing something, if you've already done it once, it's, you know, you just, there's a flow that seems to be there at times. But I do, I mean, I experienced it in the first service. It's great. It's a different crowd. I mean, it's an interesting, if you were to stand up where I am, you see the congregation engaging differently in the first service and the second service. It's just an interesting dynamic. So, yeah. But I love it. And it's not anything that, like, throws me or anything. It's just I watch things, and so it's one of those things I notice.
How are they different?
He said I don't have to answer every question. And I don't think you raised your hand, Jimmy.
The scripture says the dead in Christ shall rise.
Oh,
service people.
Nate. No. Here's how it's I don't know how to describe it, really. It's a quieter group, you know, just a dynamic, and it may have to do with the music, you know. I don't know what it is, but there's a, it is a, I'm going to get it a lot. What'd you, old? No, Jane? There's a lot of diversity in the second service, too. It is a quieter crowd, but it's a fun dynamic to be able to preach to. People engage you differently, you know, when I'm preaching in the first service and second. But it's rich and it's good. So, yeah, I'm going to get in. There's nothing to get in trouble on, but, you know,
there's
just different dynamics. You experience that.
I like both. And when I'm serving, it helps for me to hear the sermon twice because I
always say, Nate, bless you for being in there and hearing it twice. No, but I love, in all honesty, I love the diversity of what God is doing at this church and has been doing. And so there's a richness in the first service that I absolutely love. There's a richness in the second service that I absolutely love. And so I feel on Sunday I get the best of both worlds, you know, which feeds my soul. So anyway, it's rich. No, they don't answer questions. I hope I answered yours.
So Robert, on Fridays,
yeah.
How do you like to spend Friday? Because that's kind of your theoretically.
Well, I'm looking to see where Kimberly went. I think she just. Oh, there she is. You popped down for a minute. I was gonna say, how do I spend my Fridays? Well, I will tell you. So I have a group of guys that I meet with at my house on Friday mornings at 6:15. We have breakfast and do a Bible study together. And then Kimberly and I spend the morning together. I mean, it's really a sweet time. We just spend time together, talking, catching up, praying. Hanging out together. And then in the afternoons, I'll read or just, I try to rest. I don't rest very well. Some of you all may know that. So I've got all kinds of projects I'm working on, whether it's working in my yard or something. And I'll always go work out at the end of the day. So restfulness for me on a Friday, I'm still trying to learn what that really looks like. But honestly, the best part is getting to spend it with Kimberly because our weeks are full. And that's uninterrupted time that we get together. So that's a real sweet time.
Robert, when you're preaching,
I do.
I wondered if you did that.
Yeah, I do, and I can see that. I know who tracks and who doesn't. No, I really don't. I try to be in tune to how the Lord is moving in the room and what He's doing in people's lives. You know, So I think I do, and I see. You know, I see folks engaging, and people listen. You know, you all know this in very different ways. My dad, for instance, if you ever see him here, whenever they come, he'll close his eyes. And I'm just like, he's asleep. I put him to sleep. But he's listening. But that's how he listens. That's how he processes. He closes his eyes. Like my mom, she'll sit there and go. I'm like, oh, what did I just say? You know, and others engage. Like if you were to stand and have Kimberly in the audience, you will see this. I mean, she really is like that's just her. She's just full of life and engages, and she's so in. So we all, you know, we all process differently and listen differently. But I know the Lord is working through not just the sermon on the Sunday morning, but the entirety of the service, ministering to people right where they are, and that's what I love.
My question is: you mentioned earlier the three people who were really influential
yeah.
in your
preaching.
But last week you mentioned the person who calls you each Sunday morning.
Yes.
Is that one of them? I wouldn't
necessarily say he's in. Well, I mean, I sat under his preaching for 4 years. His name is Carter Crenshaw. He's been more of a personal mentor to me. So I would say that's how he's influenced me.
Okay.
Is a spiritual mentor, a real partner in the gospel, if you will.
Robert, tell Pat that his average preaching time is 50 minutes.
Yeah. So be glad that he hasn't influenced me. For those of you who were here when, you know, and many of you were, when we first came, you kind of saw my sermons itching like 45 minutes and stuff. But that was what the rhythm of West End Community Church that we were part of for 4 years. If I go back and look at something that I preached, you would be shocked at how many pages it was. It's like half now. So that did not influence me. You know, I don't want to keep that, but they've actually shortened them now. But yeah, but Kimberly's right. They were getting close to 50 minutes.
Brevity is beautiful.
It is, and I'm learning to say the really important stuff in fewer words, because those are the nuggets that I hope that you all can take away on a given Sunday morning.
Robert, would you like to expand a little bit on what the Lord's been teaching you through the sermon material this week?
Yeah. So as I shared last week, this is really two parts. This is part two from last week's sermon. But I would say this week it's seeing how what does it really mean that we're a community caring for one another? I'm going to give you a perfect example. Last night we got back from a birthday party for a friend and walked in the door, and our daughter Ann Claire called, and she said, my mom, they call her Diddy. And she goes, did you hear that Diddy fell and what, broke or sprained her Achilles? And I was like, no, I didn't know that. So I picked up the phone and called my mom. Well, what you don't know is my mom suffers from this horrible skin illness where she just itches. And I mean, she's described, she wakes up in the morning to a bloodbath because she has scratched it. And this has been going on for many, many months, and she's in so much pain. And you know, this is a woman who prides herself in, I've got it together. And last night, as we were talking, she just let it all go and was so honest and real. And to get to do what I'm preaching, you know, to get to do what it really looks like to be the body of Christ, to bring comfort to someone who's suffering, you know, she said, you know, it's one thing, and she's not a complainer, it's one thing to have this illness that she goes, I don't know how, you know, what's going to turn of it. She goes, I've been kind of really discouraged, but then to have this other thing happen, she goes, I just feel like that's one more thing. And to be able to talk to her and to love her in that moment and pray for her. So what I've gone through in the past, I'm able to have a taste, well, though mine was different, of the suffering that she's going through. So that as Kimberly and I talked to her last night, how do we come alongside her in a different way, in a greater way now? So is that, you know, I'm looking for ways, you know, where this becomes real. And I'm going to tell you one more story that happened this week. Some of you all might know him, Mark Collins. He was a police officer here and goes to gig, you know Mark, and comes to St. Andrews some on Sunday mornings. Well, he has testicular cancer, which for him, it manifests itself with cancer in his abdomen. And so he's been on this journey with cancer for years and had some good results last fall. So the tumors were shrinking. Well, I got word the other day that he was in the ICU because the tumor was blocking his colon. And I went to go see him. He wasn't in there. They had taken him out for tests or something. And a day or so later, I get by, and he was back in a regular room at St. Vincent's. And I walked in, and he actually looked a lot better than I thought he was going to look, because I thought he was actually dying now, you know, with the cancer. And I walked in, and he was asleep, and I said, hey, Mark. He didn't move. I said, hey, Mark. And I thought, oh, do I walk out? Do I let him rest? I go, I hadn't seen him. I just was, hey, Mark. And he woke up. And he woke up and he had this incredible smile on his face. He said, hey, Robert, how are you? I go, Mark, I'm good, but how are you? And he said, man, he goes, this is really hard. And it's painful. But he said, you know what? The hard and the pain is nothing compared to the support and comfort that I'm getting by friends through prayer and people ministering to me and coming to see me. He said, it pales in comparison. He's like, this is what it's worth. He says, this is what matters. And I was just going, did you just read my sermon? Or, you know, perfect illustration. But yet, to get to be there, to see someone in incredible pain, but hopeful. And that is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's the ministry of the Lord who knows in our pain. I'm not in that place, so I don't know what that's like. But I know that when one gets to that place, the Lord ministers what I would say is grace upon grace. And before I left, two other people had walked in the room to see him. And he just, you know, smiled. And so he's a man. He doesn't know what's ahead, but he's hopeful. And he's okay with whatever direction it goes because he says, I'm already, if this is what I get, give it to me. You know, the ministry of the body of Christ, being there, loving him, supporting him, praying for him, lifting him up. And that's for me, that is one of the greatest privileges that I get to do in this position. It's to come alongside folks in that place and meet them where they are. And by God's grace, I hope that I can be used as an instrument for him.
Amen. One last question.
Okay.
The 45 or 50 minute version, what got left on the cutting room floor for this morning?
Oh, goodness. You know, I let me say this real quick. There were things that I thought I was going to develop that, again, I didn't have time to develop. And this is part of just being sensitive to the Holy Spirit as I'm reading his word and direction that I see him, what he's doing in my life and what I see him doing in the larger body at St. Andrew's. There's in verse 10, Paul wrote, he delivered us from such a deadly peril and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. I could have done a whole sermon on that phrase right there. On him we have set our hope. And I would have loved to have done that. That was what I intended to do, but realizing, you know, God was doing something different in this passage for me and I think for us. But that right there. And that's what I'd ask you. What are you putting your hope on? What are you putting your hope in? Is it a thing? Is it a circumstance to change that then you'll have, you know? And I realize a hope is not in a circumstance or in a thing, but it's in a person. His name is Jesus. He's our hope. And when he's our hope, we're able to navigate whatever God puts before us. Because Paul went through some stuff that I don't think most of his nation will never go through. But he said, on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. The hope is that this is not all there is. Because he will deliver us. And that's a promise. So, amen. That's one.
Robert, thank you. I want to thank you for sharing yourself and your precious time between services with us these last two Sundays. And I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer so that you can get up for the second service.
And see what needs to get cut or not.
I've got a quick announcement to make after we pray, but I'm going to go ahead and close it.
Can I say what?
Yes.
I have loved this, so thank you all for coming down and listening. It has been so much fun. When Nate put the idea before me, I'm like, he goes, I don't want to burden you with more to do. And I was like, no, this is a joy. So this has been a lot of fun. So, thank you, Nate, for coming up
thank
with
you.
This.